Morning, church. Okay, that's me humming, so I'm real loud. Can you hear me now? All right. That was too much of me coming out there. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 26. We'll take off from verse 30 on down, and we see last week where Judas left to go meet the chief priest to betray, and there's still a little ring echo here, to meet the chief priest to betray Jesus. And that was okay because Jesus then established on the third cup of wine the first communion or the Lord's Supper there in the Passover meal with his disciples. So what we take on tonight is, this morning is we see that they're going to, it's nighttime, and they're beginning to move from the Passover to the Garden of Gethsemane. So we're within about a day of the crucifixion. Matter of fact, not even a day, a few hours, and according to the text. And it gets real interesting. Matthew gives us a lot of details over the course of few hours. But he does leave a few things out that we have to look at the other Gospels to kind of help us add to see what's really going on here. So if you have your Bibles there in Matthew 26, verse 30 through 46, if we had to title this message anything, it would be the struggle with the human nature, struggling with our human nature. And we'll see that Jesus had the same struggle because he was 100% man, 100% God. He had a human nature. So we work through these agonizing hours there in the Garden of Gethsemane. So to help us over this time going toward leading up to the resurrection, what we often refer to as Easter Sunday, we need a little timeline here to help us grasp what's going on, because there's a lot of people who want to debate whether Jesus was crucified on a Friday. So to help us understand a little bit about the Jewish concept of 3 days, not our Americanized, Westernized concept of what 3 days would be. The Jews counted from one evening to the next evening as one day. So the first day was actually Thursday, 6 p.m. to Friday, 6 p.m. The second day was Friday, 6 p.m. to Saturday, 6 p.m. The third day was Saturday, 6 p.m. to Sunday, 6 p.m. So as we work through this little time frame of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we begin to see, we see the trial, the brutal beating, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection. It actually happened in 3 days, with Jesus rising on the Sunday morning, the third day, or the first day of the week. So Scripture never says 3 days was 72 full hours, did it? Nope, it never does. So the Jews often refer to even a part of a day as a whole day. The only thing we kind of work through here is Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, where Jesus says something here. He prophesies, talking about Jonah in the Old Testament. Remember Jonah, swallowed by the big fish? It says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster," big fish, whale, are all translated the same, "and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be in 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." What we have to grasp in our Americanized minds, that was a Jewish idiom, 3 days, three nights, it stood for 3 days. It was just a Jewish idiom. So what's an idiom? Well, it's a group of words that you cannot really deduce from the words the meaning that you have. It's kind of like us saying, "It's raining cats and dogs." Now, someone from another country may say, I don't see any cats or dogs falling. We know that means it's pouring down rain. So it's an idiom that we as Americans have in our own language. We probably didn't even realize it. Well, that's what 3 days, three nights were for the Jews. So the most compelling text for Jesus' crucifixion on a Friday is found in the scripture, and it was the day of preparation, the day before Saturday or the Sabbath. We find that in Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19, all four Gospels. So what we have to remember is that the chief priests and the Pharisees wanted to catch Jesus. They wanted to catch him and take him into custody while everyone was asleep. That's the plan, to take Jesus by stealth so that no one else would know. They wanted him in the custody. They wanted him accused and tried under the cover of darkness, so that no riots would take place in Jerusalem with those 2 to 2.5 million people. They didn't want those who really liked Jesus and adored Jesus for the things he had done. They don't want those to riot, because then the Roman government, those military guys, would come in and shut everything down and close down the temple, which was the money-making thing for the Jewish leadership. So we see the Passover began about 6 p.m. on Thursday, and it lasted all the way to midnight. So there's some hours, this meal that the disciples and Jesus shared together, this Passover meal. He sends Judas out to go betray, then he establishes there the Lord's Supper. So when they leave the upper room at this man's house at the Passover, it's about midnight. Now, they just shared a big meal together. They had a few cups of wine, and then they're walking uphill. So these guys are tired. They've been up all day long, and now it's half the night. They're struggling to stay awake. Well, there's some interesting things going on here. So it's after midnight that they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Jesus there is preparing his disciples all the way about the things that will take place for his crucifixion. And he does this under some pretty great difficulty. And it's the same way, listen, it's the same way that Jesus matures our faith, that he prepares us. How does he mature our faith? Through great difficulty. Listen, Christian, if everything in your life was rosy and you never had any problems, you never had faced any challenges, your faith wouldn't grow. So we wonder why God leads us through some things. It's to grow our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. Look it up. So we need to have a pretty good handle on some things here. What Jesus is doing there, and the disciples in the text, it's the same lesson that we need to learn, is that we need to be made aware of our own weakness. So Jesus is showing his disciples their own weakness, their own poverty, their own lowliness apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to see that in our own lives. Because often, too far as Christians, too often we try to live this life in our own strength. And we really don't need God. And God will show you firsthand how bad you really need him. So we need to get a grip on that. So we're talking about this morning, we'll ignite. Listen, it'll ignite great joy and delight in our life in this journey for Christ. Let's not be so familiar with the story now that we miss what God's word really wants to say to us. Let's begin reading. We'll take off in verse 30. We'll take off there in verse 30 to kind of catch us up where everything is going on. We'll take off from last week. So after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. In verse 31, then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." That comes out of Zechariah 13:7. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Now listen, this is after midnight already. Rooster's going to crow in a couple of hours. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing too. Yeah, us too, Jesus. Then Jesus came to them, came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for an hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand that the Son of Man will be betrayed, is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us go, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Let's pray together. Father God, today as we look in your word, God, let us shake off this familiar passage that we've heard for years, year after year after year, when this season comes around. And God, oftentimes we're so familiar with it, we just gloss over. God, bring out things for our growth. Bring out things that we just do not even understand and comprehend yet. God, we open ourselves up to you and we say that we don't know it all. That we, Lord, that we need your spirit to move fresh and anew in our own lives. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 31 says, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Verse 32, and after I am raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. All there in that verse, meaning all the disciples will flee. Not one will hang out with Jesus. They'll all leave. And striking down the shepherd there in Zechariah that it's talking about, we're talking about the cross, where the shepherd there, Jesus, is crushed. So Jesus lays it all out for his disciples. So Judas is gone before Jesus inaugurates the first Lord's Supper. So it probably wasn't long before the disciples now know who the betrayer was. So they know it was Judas that was going. He was the one who betrayed, because Jesus now inaugurated, now established the Lord's Supper, that first communion of the new covenant with those 11. But probably what we need to see here is that the other 11 may not betray him, but Jesus stunned them with the other information here that those 11 will all fall away. And you're going to fall away tonight. Now, they just shared this Passover meal. They just shared this first communion. And now they know who the betrayer was when they were all questioning themselves. And now they see this information that Jesus is giving to them, that they will all fall away tonight. Not some hypothetical in the future, tonight. That word fall away there, those two words, comes from one word. It's a noun from the Greek called scandalon. We've used this word before. We've seen it before. It means bait stick in a box trap. You know, a box trap, and you have a bait inside. It's a bait stick in a box trap set for an animal. So this word fall away, scandalon, is bait stick. So what Jesus is really saying, you guys are all going to take the bait. What's the bait? The bait is fear. Fear. What's the trap of unbelief? The trap there is unbelief. So you're going to take the bait, which is fear of unbelief, that everything is going to be okay. Because we have to look down at verse 56 real quick. We didn't read it this morning, but here it is. But all this had taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled. So what Jesus told them actually happens. Their fear had suppressed the memory and their memory and displaced their belief in what Jesus had been telling them four times. And he just told them that he was going to be crucified. They heard the word of God, but they didn't pay attention. Now, let's be honest. How many times do you come to church, you hear the word of God, but you're not paying attention? You hear it, but you shut it out. Because to you, it's just routine. I'm just here. And your belly starts growling because you forgot to eat breakfast. So you start thinking, man, what are we going to eat for lunch? Man, I hope the restaurant's open. I hope we can beat the church, you know, the Assembly of God church over there to the Mexican restaurant. I know. Sometimes you're not all focused. Needs a focus factor. So Jesus warned them several different times and told them explicitly what would happen to him. And they didn't listen. They just tuned Jesus out. He said he was going to Jerusalem. He told them that he was going to be betrayed, said he was going to face trial, that he was going to be crucified, he was going to die, and that he was going to rise again. He told them already. They weren't even listening. And now he's telling them that fear is going to block out the promises of God, because they still don't get it yet. I think they were so relieved that they weren't going to be the betrayer, that it was Judas. They were like, wasn't me. We're still here. So now God uses fear, though, to bring them back. And God has to bring them to the end of themselves. Because the enemy will use fear and try to come in to displace or eclipse any promise that God has given them in Christ Jesus. And the same thing happens to us. Life is not going the way that we would like it to. Tragic things happen. Oftentimes we get fearful. And for us, we begin to forget about the promises that God has made to us to always be with us. It eclipses that all out of fear. So the fear had blocked out the promises of God. And the enemy uses that against us, but the things that the enemy wants to use for harm, God can use for good. Remember the two most repeated commands in the scripture. First of all, do not fear. That's repeated the most. The second one, trust in me. Because fear displaces trust. So all what these disciples are going through will be for their good. At this time, they can't see it, and their fear will undermine with these disciples' belief in Jesus' promises. But God will use it for good. So we're to study God's word. Listen, we're to study God's word in order that we may know his voice among the many counterfeits out there. Because there are a lot of counterfeits that sound almost like God's word, but they're not. Because John chapter 10, verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So now for Christ, think about it. How crushing is it that he had 12 men that he's invested 3.5 years of his life in, and he knew one was going to betray him. That guy just left to betray him, and the other 11, as much as they say they're going to support Jesus, he knows they're all going to fall away. And he was going to be left alone. I know I'd be crushed, wouldn't you? But not Jesus. Here in verse 32, he says, but after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. So Jesus is not thrown off course. He's not thrown off. Jesus does not rebuke the 11 for what's going to happen. He actually gives them hope that the cross there and the tomb are not his end. He's telling them already, listen, I will meet you back home in Galilee. So not only is he telling them about the cross and about the tomb, he said, you're going to go to Galilee and I'm going to meet you there. Listen to the hope in that. So he's saying, listen, the things are going to get pretty tough here, guys, but we are going to be back together. And you guys are going to be better for it. Man, think about when you're going through a difficult time, whatever it may be. It may be loss and disappointments, loss of jobs, loss of home, tragic hurricane, whatever it may be. And you're thinking, man, it's God, life will never be the same. No, it can be better. So let's be reminded here that whatever you're going through in this season of life, it's just a season. That's all. It's just a season. Bad times don't last always. So remember, God has a design for your life. He has a plan. He has a purpose for you. And God does nothing by accident. Man, I look back over my life and the things I wish would have been different, but I know that every step of the way that God designed me and purposed me and put me together to do what I do right now. And everything that's I'm going through right now and what I've been through in the last 5, 10, 15 years, whatever, is only helping me to be better. Even though it stings, even though it hurts, even though it seemed like it was designed to crush, we're in your life too. There's some things that you have gone through that you thought were going to crush you. You're still here. See, Jesus knew what his disciples were going to do. He knew it already. And he was not remorseful. He was not regretful for choosing them, each one of them, including Judas. So know this, just know this, that God is not remorseful for electing you, for calling you, for saving you. He knew what he was getting when he created you. He knew what he was getting when he called you to salvation. When you responded in faith and repentance, he knew what he was getting. He knew your weaknesses. He knew your hot buttons. He knew your strengths. He already knew where you were stumble and fall. He already knew your sin before you ever committed it. So how did God know that? Because God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knew things about you and knows them now that you don't even know. He knew you before you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye. And it didn't get him off course. It didn't thwart God's plan for you in this life and all for eternity. Jesus is not surprised by anything you do. He doesn't sit back and say, oh, I didn't see that one coming. Man, maybe I shouldn't have put Kevin West at First Baptist Ville Platte. Been somebody better to put there. Listen, and God doesn't say that about you. He doesn't look you and call you by name and say, I guess I got it wrong on that one. Take him out and replace him. No. Jesus is not surprised by anything that we do. He doesn't think like we do. He doesn't think, well, I'll just find someone else. No, Jesus does not drop us. He doesn't let us go. He chose us, and he chose to watch us grow through our sin and failures and grow beyond our sin and failures. That's what grace means. That's what mercy means. Verse 33, Peter's going to kind of taste a little bit of his sandal right now. You know, he's always sticking his foot in his mouth. So verse 33 says, but Peter said to him, even though all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Verse 34, Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Now it's after midnight. Peter's going to deny Jesus three times before the rooster crows at about 5:00 in the morning. Verse 35, Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing. Me too, Jesus, me too. That's a me too movement right there among the 11. So to gain some more insight here in this text, we have to look at Luke, because Matthew just kind of brushes over something here. What the disciples are actually doing right here. Because Matthew just kind of jumps like, yeah, you know, Jesus, I'm with you all the way. I'll never do it. I'll never deny you. But look what Luke adds to this, because these disciples are having this little argument among themselves. Luke 22, verse 24. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. That sounds just like us. Here, Jesus is, Passover, first Lord's Supper, going to the garden. I'm going to die in just a little while, guys. What are they doing? They're arguing with each other about who's the greatest among them. So between where Matthew records, surely not I, Lord, verse 20 and 34, where Jesus prophesies that Peter will do in denying Jesus, the disciples are fighting over which one of them was the greatest. Can you imagine the trash talk between these disciples? Yo, Peter, didn't Jesus call you Satan? Peter, What were you thinking getting out of the boat trying to walk across the water? You're not Jesus. Can you imagine the trash talk among them? But now we see Peter asserting himself in verse 33. But Peter said to them, even though all those guys may fall away, because of you, I will never fall. So he's asserting himself to be Jesus' main man there among all these disciples. You can hear some of the snide comments to the 10 disciples there with Peter. Yeah, dude, I got out of the boat. Yeah, I sank, but you guys were too chicken to get out. Man, all you guys seem to do is want to complain, but you have no action and no resolution. You guys are pathetic. Can you imagine the back and forth, especially with James and John, because they were sons of thunder. So it kind of tells me, hearing the thunder, that there's some pretty crude argument going on between Peter and these guys. But Peter says, Jesus, I'll never leave you. So here he is arguing with the other 10. Then he says, but Jesus, I'll never leave you like these guys will. Man. But since Peter opened his mouth and inserted his sandal again, Jesus is going to use him for an object lesson. Mainly because he singled himself out. Because he thought too highly of himself. Oh, Christian, today, let's get that. Oftentimes, we think way too highly of ourselves. We really do. When someone else is caught up in a sin and we say, well, I would never do that, you're thinking way too highly of yourself. Way too highly. And you're not being vigilant enough in your life because you're very well capable of doing the same thing, even worse. So for Peter here, we've got to remember, pride goes before the fall, Proverbs 16:18. We notice a few things here why Peter is headed to fall. First of all, Peter thinks God is wrong. Verse 31, Jesus says, you will all fall away. Verse 33, Peter said, I will never fall away. So he's telling Jesus he's wrong. Here's a lesson for us. If you ever find that you're in disagreement with God's word, listen, keep your mouth shut and line up with God's word because you're wrong. You're just making a fool out of yourself. God's word is eternal. It's established before you were ever born. It's unchanging. And if you disagree with God's word, you're wrong already. Don't run your mouth about it. Just close your mouth. Your opinion is not included in the Bible. Don't worry about it. Line yourself up with God's word. The second thing we see, that Peter thinks he's better than the other disciples. Hello, Christians. Verse 33, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall. I'm not like those guys. I would never do that. So Peter here is comparing himself of what he thinks of his faith and what he thinks his faith is like and his endurance against the other guys, his fellow disciples. How many times do you find yourself comparing yourself to another believer? Whether I would never do that, or if you find someone who's a little bit further along in their faith, say, I wish I was like that. No, man, don't wish yourself like somebody else. Wish yourself to be like Jesus. And then getting his word and follow him. Be like Jesus. Don't be like Mike. Don't be like this. Don't be like that. Don't compare yourself to other believers because you don't know what goes on in the privacy of their life. All you see is what's on the outside. But Peter, he is, man, I'm not going to fall away, Jesus, like these guys. He kept blabbing on and on and on. He was better than the other guys. Sticking his foot a little bit further in his mouth. So we too, listen, we have to be vigilant not to compare ourselves to others. Your journey is not their journey with Jesus. And their journey is not yours. Walk your own path. Stay in your lane with Christ. Comparing yourself to others, listen, can leave you feeling arrogant or frustrated. Or even maybe defeated. Because we do not measure up to their walk with Jesus. How do you walk before the Lord? With humility, with meekness, preferring others, not criticizing them. We can be a nasty bunch of people. Sometimes we like to sling mud at others and claiming ourselves to be God's favorite. That's what these disciples were doing. Slinging mud and claiming themselves as those who have accomplished much. Watch for the fall. Now listen, in all fairness to Peter, he had this fierce loyalty to Jesus. He really did. He loved Jesus and he had this fierce loyalty. And for all practical purposes at that time, he didn't know what the future held. He didn't know what was coming up at that moment, at that time. He was going to stand with Jesus no matter what. He's loyal. He doesn't recognize his own weakness apart from Christ. A couple of more things in here we just need to add. And Peter trusted his own strength. Listen, don't trust in your own strength. You want to fall away quickly? You want to get disheartened? You want to trust your own strength? Oh, I can do this. I got this done. No, you can't. Oh, you may have a little success for a while, but that old human nature will come back and you'll fall flat on your face. And the last one there is you are not praying very often. If you're trying to do things in your own strength and you find yourself, you know, trying to get a little arrogant on something, listen, that means you're just not praying. We'll see that in just a moment. Verse 36, when Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there to pray. Now, Gethsemane there is a Greek word meaning oil press or olive press. So this is an olive grove there where theologians believe a friend of Jesus had this olive grove and he let Jesus and his disciples go there on occasion. And located in this olive grove is this huge press that would press the oil out of these olives once they harvest them for olive oil. That's thus the name Gethsemane. So here we have Jesus in the place of the press. And there's this great spiritual battle going on and taking a place against Jesus where all the forces of evil are coming against Christ there in the garden. They're coming against and they're pulling against that human nature of his. Because Jesus, being 100% man, did not want to suffer pain. He did not want to die. He didn't want to cross for a bunch of ungrateful people who were going to betray him. He didn't want to do that. Listen, would you? No. Anybody in their right mind, would bring fear. There's this battle going on in us. We don't, our natural inclination is to live. The body, listen, even in the moments of death, will fight to live. And Jesus here, this battle going on, his human nature is battling because the cross is there. So the forces of evil are pulling on his human nature, but his divine nature, Jesus was 100% God, pulling on him to be faithful to God, to surrender, to submit to the plan and the purpose of God. And there's this battle going on inside of him. The forces of evil are pulling one way. This divine nature is pulling back to comply with the Father's will. The battle was won by Jesus' total surrender to the Father here in the place of the oppressed. Remember, Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit would not come unless he went away. For the Holy Spirit to come, Jesus must be crushed. Think about this beautiful imagery. Jesus is in the place of the press, Gethsemane, to be crushed in order to produce for all believers the oil of the Holy Spirit. Oil in Scripture represents the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Luke 4, 18, and Matthew 25, 7. So let's look a little bit closer to this battle as we're getting closer to closing here. Verse 38, then he said to them, he tells Peter, James, and John, he brings them along with him, then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. So that the word there in Greek for deeply grieved, paralupos, I'll get that, paralupos, meaning grieved all around or exceedingly sorrowful. This is where we get the word perimeter. So what it means is Jesus, all around his perimeter, is filled with sorrow. If he looked at his disciples, there was abandonment. If he looked toward his Father, there was a cross. If he looked toward Israel, there was rejection. All around him was grief and sorrow. Notice progression in Jesus' prayer here, there in the garden. Verse 39 says, his progression to comply with the Father's will says, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Verse 42, he prays a second time. If this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Then also in verse 44, a third time, Jesus said the same thing once more. Jesus wins this battle. Now he's moving toward the Father's will. Listen, the cup he's talking about, the cup in Scripture represents judgment. It represents the judgment of God on man's sin. So Jesus is stepping forward in full submission to voluntarily drink the cup of God's wrath and judgment on sin. And look at the depth of that truth of what Jesus did in our behalf. Paul says it there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin. To be sin on our behalf. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who knew no sin, became sin for you and for me. Man, if that don't break you, your heart's stone. How did Jesus overcome his human nature? To totally surrender to God's divine plan, he persistently and consistently prayed there in the garden. The contrast we see here is that Jesus was strengthened because of his praying. What's your prayer life look like? Jesus gives us an example. His life was strengthened because he prayed. But the disciples were fearful and troubled, and they fell away because they were not praying. They slept while Jesus prayed. They slept. So if you had to look at your own life right now, would it be more reflective of what Jesus did? Are you a person of prayer? Are you a person who prays? Well, I don't know how. Just talk to God. He knows you better than you know yourself. Talk to him. You don't have to know any religious jargon and language. God is not interested in that. Talk to him. I don't care if you're Cajun. I don't care if you're a redneck. Use the language that God gave you. Express yourself to God. Tell him where you're at. Tell him what's going on. Pray for God. Pray that you submit yourself to God's will. So Jesus prays three times, and he's given strength to surrender to the Father's will. And each time he was praying, remember, he goes back to the disciples, his inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John. And they were snoozing. Listen, be fair to them. It's after midnight. They're tired, but they were sleeping. Sometimes we get so tired in our own life that we forget about God. We don't pray. Well, you know, it's 10 o'clock, God. Before we know it, we're asleep. We've not spent any time with God. And we're creatures of habit. If it happens over a few days' time, it becomes a new normal for us. And before long, we're trying to live this Christian life without prayer, without Bible reading, and we're trying to do it on our own strength, just like Peter was doing. And what happened? Peter fell. We know that only hours later, there in the courtyard, Peter denies Jesus three times. Jesus prayed three times. Peter denies three times. Each time for his prayerlessness. We read over in John 21. After the resurrection, Jesus meets them in Galilee like he told him he would. And matter of fact, he's cooking breakfast there for them, a little fish for breakfast. And they come in from fishing. And Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter was restored. And his life was never the same. Listen, I don't know where you've been in your life. I don't know how big of a failure you've made before God. But God already knew about it. And he's growing you through it. For you never to be the same. If your life is one of prayerlessness, you're headed for a fall. Jesus sets the example. If the Lord of the universe prayed to his Father in heaven, it's important. It's important for us. Today, let's remember that prayer gets the job done. Kind of goes with last week. If we're not praying, we're thinking far too little of God and far too much of ourselves. And that's the measure of our worship right there. That's why prayer is not important to you. That's why Bible reading is not important to you. And that's why worship is not important to you. Because you think you've got it all together on your own. And you don't think very much of God. Matter of fact, it may even be this way, that you think way too much of yourself. And God is only a distant thought of consent to your mind rather than the God that you serve. Listen, the disciples went through hard times to remind them of their humble estate. May we as believers always be reminded of our humble estate. That way we exalt God for who He is, and our worship is wonderful and great and extravagant. Let's pray together. Father God, today, Lord, we look to You for Your guiding hand. Thank You for Your word. It hits home with us, God. We see ourselves in these disciples so much. Thank You for bringing it out in front of us like a mirror to show us who we are. And You set the example of prayerfulness so we don't think so highly of ourselves. Be with us all, God. Guide us through this week in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be here.